This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, I know you all get tired of me saying this probably, but I just want to tell you how much I love you and how much I appreciate you letting me be your pastor. Every Saturday night, when I go to bed, I feel just like a kid on the night before Christmas when I was a little kid, because I'm so excited to get here to share with you on Sunday morning whatever God's given me, and I feel the same way this morning as well. So this morning we are back in Ezekiel chapter 43, and we're getting closer to finishing the book of Ezekiel, but there's still a lot of good in these last few chapters. Now, sometimes people have the inclination to just kind of breeze right through these last few chapters because they deal with that millennial temple. And as you've already seen in chapters 40 through 42, so much of what we read is just a measurement of this and a measurement of that. And there's going to be some of that in chapter 43 and chapter 44 also. But when you get an overall view of what is being described, it makes us realize that this temple that's being described is so unlike any of the temples that have previously existed in Israel. It gives us just a little bit of a glimpse of what things are going to be like on earth during the millennial reign of Christ, during that 1,000 years. So I think last week in chapter 43, we got down through verse 9. And so we're going to endeavor to finish the rest of the chapter this week. So beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, "Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel." That is, God's telling Ezekiel, you show this temple. Give them a description of what I've just told you about this coming temple, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Now, when God says, tell them about this house so that they can be ashamed of their iniquities, He's saying, listen, in spite of all their sin, all their wickedness, I want you to tell them what beautiful, great things I still have in store for them so they'll be ashamed about what they've done up to this point. Now, keep in mind, the people God is talking to Ezekiel about are the people that are alive with Ezekiel that are there in exile in Babylon. These are the same people who were responsible for God sending them into exile because of their sin. They are not even going to get to see the rebuilt temple, most of them, that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem after the end of the 70 years of captivity. Most of them will be long since passed away by then. They're not even going to get to see that come to fruition. And God is showing them something way off in the future of such a grand scale that it will surpass even Solomon's temple that they saw in all of its beauty and splendor. And so God says, you show them what great things I have in store for them so that they'll be ashamed because of their sin. When I think about my own life and what great things God has done in my life in recent years as an adult, and the things that He has in store for me, both in eternity future and whatever lies between here and there, you know, I can't help but also be a little bit ashamed about the times in my life looking back where I was already saved, but there were times that I wasn't doing what I ought to do, living for Him like I should have been living for Him. And if you've been saved any amount of time in your life, you might be able to look back and see some times like that when you were younger as a Christian also. And we ought to be a little bit ashamed. We see what God has done for us and all that He wants to do for us and how we have taken that for granted, taken it lightly. And so I think there's a lesson for us to learn there as well. But I'll continue on verse 11. "And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof." In other words, don't just show them how large it's going to be. Describe it for them in detail. He says, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. So God tells Ezekiel, listen, if they're impressed by the size of what I'm promising them, and they are ashamed of their sin, and they repent of that, then go ahead and show them all the details. Describe for them the beauty of the buildings and how it's laid out, and describe for them everything that's going to go on in there, in this temple. Describe for them the people that will be there, that will be serving the Lord, and describe how people will come in and how they'll go out. Describe what the priests and the Levites in the temple area will be doing. Tell them all about this. You know, when I was little, I can remember times that we were going to be going on vacation to some place I'd never been before. I remember the first time my mom and daddy took us to Charleston, South Carolina. Never been there before. I knew that one of the big aircraft carriers was on display there, and I was so looking forward to seeing the Yorktown and Fort Sumter and some of the other things there as a little boy. And I can remember the more and more my mama told me about the things we were going to see there, the excitement just kept building. That's what God is telling Ezekiel to do for the children of Israel. If they'll repent, you start telling them the details. And it'll be just like that. They'll get more and more excited. And God said, you tell them all the instructions, so they'll do it exactly the way it's supposed to be. But notice that it was predicated on their repentance to get to experience these things. You know, this is in stark contrast to the Jews of Jesus' day. In Matthew 12, 11, or is it 11, 12? I can never remember. Jesus is talking about the religious leaders of Israel trying to snatch the kingdom of heaven. They're trying to snatch it out of God's hand. They were wanting the kingdom, the earthly kingdom then, on their terms, without repentance, without believing on Jesus. And Jesus said they try to snatch it by violence. Well, that's what the Jews today are still trying to do. But God says, if they will repent, I'm going to give it all to them. All these things they've been wanting, and we could even say today. For 2,000 years, these are the things Jesus has been promising to them. They didn't believe on Jesus then. They still don't believe on Him now. They're still trying to build greater Israel. That's what this whole war in Iran is about. They're still planning to rebuild their own temple. That's what the Third Temple movement is about, on the Temple Mount. That's not the temple being described here. They're trying to do all that still without repentance. And it won't be until Israel comes to repentance that God's going to give them this big, beautiful millennial temple that He's describing here. Verse 12, He says, this is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. House rules, in other words. Now, I don't know if you recall, but a couple of weeks ago we talked about the size of this temple area. And with the inner court and the outer court both included, the temple that's being described here would be too large to even sit on top of the Temple Mount as it is today. Even if the Dome of the Rock mosque wasn't there, that belongs to the Muslims, there's not enough room on top of the Temple Mount there to put this temple that's being described. And we'll talk more about that when we get closer to the end of the book of Ezekiel, the last couple of chapters. We're going to talk a little bit about the geography that's involved. But we see very plainly here, the Lord says the whole top of the mountain where the temple is built, it's all going to be most holy. Verse 13, and these are the measurements of the altar after the cubits. The cubit is a cubit and a hand breadth. So remember, the cubits that are being used to measure the temple here are not regular standard cubits, which would be the tip of your middle finger to the tip of your elbow. That's a standard cubit, about 18 inches. It's that plus the width of your fingers. It's what was called in ancient times a royal cubit. And a royal cubit was used not only in Israel in these prophecies, but was also used by the Egyptians and some of the other ancient religions or ancient civilizations around them. But they only built things using a royal cubit measurement when it was something that was considered holy, something that was part of their worship, to make it be on a grander scale, if you would, than a typical civic building would be. So these cubits we see are royal cubits. It's the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger plus the width of a man's finger. So these are about 21, 22 inch cubits that are being described here. He says the cubit is a cubit and an hand breadth, and the bottom shall be a cubit, and the breadth of cubit, and the border thereof, by the edge thereof, round about, shall be a span. That's this distance. Here to here, the tip of the thumb to the tip of the pinky when you spread your fingers there, that's a span. And this shall be the higher place of the altar. So he's describing the altar, and as I mentioned last week, this altar is kind of, it's built kind of like a Babylonian ziggurat. It's three levels, three coming down to the ground. He's telling us the sizes of it. Verse 14, and from the bottom upon the ground, even to the lower settle, shall be two cubits, and the breadth one cubit, and from the lesser settle, even to the greater settle, shall be four cubits, and the breadth one cubit. So the altar shall be four cubits, and from the altar and upward shall be four horns. So he's describing an altar that is a huge altar. It is about 20 feet on each side. Now you could put whatever animal you wanted to up there, lay it out, spread it out, and something 20 feet, you've got more than enough room to offer the biggest bullock, biggest bull you've ever seen on that big altar. 20 feet on each side and a horn on each of the altars. Now remember, horns are symbols of power or authority, but it also served a practical function because if they needed to, they could tie off the four legs of the animal to those four horns on the corners of the altar as well. So the altar shall be four cubits, and from the altar and upward shall be four horns, and the altar shall be 12 cubits long, 12 broad, square in the four squares thereof. And the settle shall be 14 cubits long and 14 broad in the four squares thereof. And the border about it shall be half a cubit. And the bottom thereof shall be a cubit about, and his stairs shall look toward the east. So this altar will be in that courtyard area, and the stairs going up to the altar to offer the sacrifices, you'll go up the stairs from the east side. So you'll come in, the main entrance of this temple would be from the east. We'll see more about that main gate in a minute. And then the person would see a straight shot at those stairs going up to the top of this three-layer ziggurat where the altar is at the top, and the priest would go up those stairs to offer the sacrifice. Now remember, this is different than in the tabernacle, the pattern that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai, because God had told Moses specifically there are to be no stairs. It's supposed to be right down on the ground, and they're supposed to offer the sacrifice without going up any stairs. This is different. You say, preacher, why is this different? I can't tell you for certain that I know the answer, but I think everything we see about this temple, it screams at us that everything has been fulfilled. Christ is here. The Lamb of God is here himself. This will be totally unlike every other temple before. And I think the fact that the priest will go up the stairs is just the fact that the very presence of God is there. You say, well, in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God was there, but Jesus himself visibly, physically will be there at this millennial temple as well. Verse number 18. And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord God, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it, to offer burnt offerings thereon, and to sprinkle blood thereon. And thou shalt give it to the priest, the Levites that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me, to minister unto me, saith the Lord God, a young bullock for a sin offering. All right, I want to stop here and talk about these offerings. Because you and I know that the book of Hebrews very plainly tells us that we're not supposed to be offering animal sacrifices today. And one of the reasons I think that God had that temple in Jerusalem destroyed by the Romans in AD 70 was because of the sin of the Jews in Jesus' day and their rejection of Jesus. And so they've been without a temple. There's been no temple worship now for almost 2,000 years. And I think that's because God just turned their religion upside down because they rejected Him. So those who didn't accept Jesus, they've had their religion just flipped upside down. That's why today Jews do not have temple Judaism. They have rabbinic Judaism, where they have rabbis that basically are the teachers that they've written the Talmud, which is not Bible. They've interpreted the Talmud, and that's what they do on a regular basis now. But it's not tied to the Torah, the law of Moses. It's not tied to the sacrifices because there's not a temple in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices anymore. So we know that today people aren't supposed to be offering animal sacrifices. The Jews in Israel today are planning to start doing it again, though, in rebellion against God, in the face of God. But there's coming a time at the end of the tribulation, during this millennial temple, where there will be sacrifices being offered. And so we have to ask the question, why, preacher, would we not be supposed to offer animal sacrifices today? Because the book of Hebrews is very clear on that. Hebrews chapter 10, I think it's verse 4, says the blood of bulls and of goats can never take away sins. It never could take away sins. It never did save anyone. And we're not supposed to be doing it now because Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God who, the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, offered sacrifice once for sin and then sat down at the right hand of the Father, where He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Well then, preacher, why are they going to offer sacrifices in the millennial temple? What's different? They're still under the new covenant, which we're under now, even in the millennium. I'm going to tell you that there is no 100% consensus even among Bible-believing theologians. I'm going to give you the preacher's best idea, and I think you'll find that most fundamental Bible-believing preachers agree with this, even the ones that are not Baptist. I think most would say that these are going to be sacrifices that are memorials. They are looking back to the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. They're reminders to the people living in the thousand-year millennial reign. They're reminders of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. It's not unlike the sacrifices that were offered under the Mosaic Law looking forward to the cross, because they didn't save anybody either. They were just reminders that God had promised He would one day make a perfect sacrifice for sin, but He hadn't done it yet. They were looking forward to the cross. Those in the millennial temple, they're not going to save anybody either. The blood of bulls and goats can never save, so it's not going to save anybody then any more than it did back there. But it'll be a reminder, a memorial of the sacrifice that Jesus once made. You know, if you are looking for something similar in our day, in our worship, in just a few weeks, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper again. Every time you and I observe the Lord's Supper, it's as Jesus said, it's as a memorial to the sacrifice that he was going to make on the cross. It's what Jesus said while he was still here. So when you and I observe the Lord's Supper, we are memorializing Jesus on the cross. So these sacrifices being offered in the millennial temple are not unlike our observance of the Lord's Supper. Keep in mind, in spite of what the Reformed theologians want us to believe, the Calvinists, Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists, and those that subscribe to that theology, God is not done with the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not going to use them unless they repent and return to him. But going into the millennial reign, the only Jews alive on the earth are the ones that have believed on him at the end of the tribulation. And so this temple and the land of Israel is going to be restored to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not going to be this thing that Bibi is putting together over there now. It's going to be God giving them the land. And it's going to be because they've turned their hearts back toward him. Well, the temple being there is going to be administered by Jews for all the people of the world to come and worship Christ. And so the reinstitution of the animal sacrifices, again, it's memorializing, I think, what Jesus did on the cross, but it will be specifically a Jewish way of worshiping the Messiah. And since the Jews are the ones that will be operating the temple for Christ, God will use those religious rituals that he gave them under the Mosaic Law for them to administer to the rest of the world. And the reality is that's the way it was supposed to be in the Old Testament. That's the reason God made that covenant with Moses and the people at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 before he gave them the law and the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. It's because they were supposed to be his priests to the rest of the world. Well, here they are going to be. It's going to be God using them the way he wanted to use them in the Old Testament, but couldn't because of their rebellion. I think there's another purpose, though, for these sacrifices, and we're going to see it in these next few verses we read and the verses in chapter 44 as well, and that is that some of these offerings, this burnt offering specifically that we're about to read about, they're going to take the blood from this offering and they're going to sprinkle it on the altar and on the different parts of the new temple before it is used for the first time to worship the Lord during the millennium. It's the same thing that God had Moses do when he gave the instructions for the tabernacle at Mount Sinai. Remember, before Aaron and his sons were allowed to begin acting as the priest and using the altar and using the tabernacle, God had Moses offer a sacrifice, sprinkle the blood on all the different items that would be used in the tabernacle to consecrate them, purify them, set them apart. That's what the word sanctification means, set apart. And he also did that with Aaron and his sons. He took a little bit of blood from that sacrifice and put it on the right ear of Aaron and his sons, and on their thumb, and on their big toe, to consecrate them to the Lord, as well as all the little vessels and the altars that were used in the tabernacle. And I think that's exactly what's being done here. So these sacrifices, we sometimes think of sacrifices only being people offering sacrifices because they did something wrong and they're bringing it as a sacrifice, a sorry to God for whatever sin they committed. That's not always the case. And very clearly, some of these sacrifices in the millennial temple will be for purification. Not because anybody has done something wrong, but because God is saying, I want you to make it clear that this is holy and what's outside these walls is not holy. This is sacred. That is not. That's profane. It's not set apart to me. So you do this to consecrate it, to make it holy. Verse 19 says, thou shalt give to the priests the Levites that be of the seed of Zadok, which approach unto me to minister unto me. Now, the line of Zadok were some of the sons of Aaron. You remember, all of the chief priests of Israel had to come from the lineage of Aaron. It's called the Aaronic priesthood, Moses' brother. And Moses and Aaron, of course, were both from the same tribe. They were from the tribe of the Levites, which is the priestly tribe of Israel. But specifically, within the tribe of Levi, you had that one family of Aaron, and his descendants were supposed to be the priests of Israel under the Mosaic covenant. Well, as time went along, Aaron had many sons who were the priests of Israel. Some were good priests that loved God, served God the right way. Some of them were the dirtiest, rotten people you ever read about in the whole Bible. But during the time of David and Solomon, there was one particular priest who did not fall into idolatry, even when all the other priests, including other sons of Aaron, other descendants of Aaron, went into idolatry. Zadok and his sons remained faithful to the true and living God. And Zadok and his sons performed the priestly duties during the reign of David and his son King Solomon. And so here we are in the millennial temple. Now, it's already been 2,000 years since Christ. It was over 500 years, actually 600 years before Christ, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. It's 2,600 years. And we got at least another 7 coming, depending on when the rapture and the tribulation happen. But this is a prophecy for thousands of years later, that during the millennium, because of Zadok's faithfulness to God, way back in the reigns of David and Solomon, God's going to allow his descendants, 3,000 years later, or somewhere thereabouts, 2,000 to 3,000 years later, to be the priests administering to the temple of God in that grand, amazing, beautiful temple, the likes of which has never been seen before. Isn't that an amazing thing to think that, first of all, because of Zadok and his son's faithfulness, at some point, almost 3,000 years later, God's going to allow his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren to have the same privilege of serving him in the best temple there's ever been because of his faithfulness. So any parent or any grandparent or any aunt or any uncle who thinks that their testimony does not matter, it does. Over and over, we see this truth in Scripture. And the other thing I think that is so amazing about this is that just the simple fact that 2,500 to 3,000 years later, God is going to know who Zadok's descendants are. Because I don't know who they are. Bibi don't know who they are. The rest of those long-haired Jews over there with the braids hanging down the sides of their face with their little black hats on, they don't know who the descendants of Zadok are. But God knows. God is a good records keeper. He knows exactly who they are. It's the same reason when we read in the book of Revelation that there are going to be 144,000 Jewish missionaries during the tribulation period, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Hey, most of the Jews today don't even know their genealogy back that far to know which tribe they're from. Most of them don't. But God does. The 10 lost tribes, they're not really lost as far as God's concerned. God knows where they are, who they are, what their DNA is. God knows all of that. It's man that doesn't know, but God does. But this is the lineage of Zadok. Look at verse 20. And thou shalt take of the blood thereof, this is that offering made, and put it on the four corners of it, and on the four corners of the settle, and upon the border round about. Thus shalt thou cleanse and purge it. Again, they're consecrating this altar to God. Thou shalt take the bullock also of the sin offering, and he shall burn it in the appointed place of the house without the sanctuary. That means outside of the sanctuary. So this big altar is going to be in the outer courtyard, just like the altar of burnt offering was in the original tabernacle. Verse 22, and on the second day thou shalt offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering. And they shall cleanse the altar as they did cleanse it with the bullock. So again, they've offered a bull on day one. On day two, they're going to offer a young goat, a kid, and do the same thing to cleanse the altar, to consecrate it. Notice, though, in verse 22, like we're going to see in some of the other verses in this chapter and the next, it says, thou shalt offer the kid. It almost sounds as though God is saying to Ezekiel, you're going to offer this offering, and you're going to sprinkle it on the altar to consecrate it and get it ready for Zadok and his sons to come in and do it. Because remember, in the original tabernacle, God didn't allow Aaron and his sons to offer that first sacrifice and consecrate all the things in the temple. No, God had another man do it, Moses, who stood in for God, offered the original sacrifice, the initial one, and then used that blood to consecrate the things in the temple, in the tabernacle, and the sons of Aaron and his sons. Moses did that. And then he stepped back out of the way, and Aaron and his sons took over from there. Well, here God is talking to Ezekiel, and he says, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that. It seems that it's possible that maybe Ezekiel is going to be allowed by God to be the one in the millennium who's consecrating these things and then stepping back and turning it over to the descendants of Zadok after that. Because we do know from the Old Testament and the New Testament that there will be a resurrection of Old Testament saints that will take place at the beginning of the millennium. So you and I'll be coming back with Jesus, but Old Testament saints will be coming back and will be alive on the earth as well, living in amongst people who are being born on the earth that have never experienced death. It's either that God is telling Ezekiel that you're going to do this. In other words, God's going to bring Ezekiel back and the resurrected Ezekiel is going to do this. Or God is going to appoint someone to do this, to consecrate everything, and then turn it over to Zadok and his sons, the sons of Zadok, to carry out the work in the new temple. I think it's interesting that God says, thou shalt do this. We don't know if that's Ezekiel or someone else getting it ready for the descendants of Zadok. Verse 23, when thou hast made an end of cleansing it, that is the altar, thou shalt offer a young bullock, again another young bull, without blemish, and a ram of the flock without blemish, and thou shalt offer them before the Lord. And the priests shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto the Lord. So you get everything ready, you make that initial sacrifice, and then turn it over to the priests, the sons of Zadok. Verse 24 says, the priests shall cast salt upon them. Well, salt is always a picture of preserving something. Purifying something, preserving something. That's what salt has been used for thousands of years. Before they had refrigeration, the way they preserved meat and kept it where it didn't spoil was by rubbing salt into it and drying it. And so salt is being used here in verse 24, probably as a picture of God's preservation. I mean, after all, he preserved the line of Zadok, and he's preserved Israel up to this point. Verse 25, 7 days shalt thou, there's the thou again, that's singular, one person. 7 days shalt thou prepare every day a goat for a sin offering. They shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. 7 days shall they purge the altar and purify it, and they shall consecrate themselves. So this purification, before the temple is used for the general public, it is consecrated, this altar is, for 7 days. And when these days are expired, it shall be that upon the 8th day and so forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord God. So God said, before you start allowing the general public in and start offering sacrifices for the people, you consecrate these items to me, and once they're set apart, and once these sons of Zadok are set apart and consecrated, then they can begin to do the work of my house. Well, folks, I know we're just barely getting into it, but chapter 44 is going to introduce another character that we've never heard about before. He's called the prince. Who is the prince? What does he do? You might think you know the answer, but I bet you don't know the answer. It's going to be an exciting study. We'll see that in chapter 44, Lord willing, next Sunday. Father, thank you for a chance to study the book of Ezekiel and things to come. Lord, we're so excited about the millennial temple. Lord, that we'll have the opportunity to see it for ourselves in person. But most of all, that we'll have a chance to know you in person. Lord, I pray, help that never to escape our minds and our hearts. Help us to be living like we believe that. Lord, help us to be living like there are consequences both for ourselves and those who will come after us. Lord, I pray you'd use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.